1 Corinthians chapter 6. God's word is so practical. It's not eternal that it's of no daily practical use. The Bible will help you in life. The Bible will help you when you're seeking a job. The Bible will help you when you're seeking wisdom from God. The Bible will help you when you're seeking a spouse. The Bible will help you when you have issues in relationships. The Bible was here to glorify God, but it's practical. God made us. This is the owner's manual of humanity. And it's all about God, but He knows how He designed us. He knows how He made us, and He does everything perfectly right. Remember last week we talked a lot about, just from a 40,000 foot view, the church and the authority of God's churches. And so we talked that in that, I told you there's two authorities. We can study the word, God's word separately, and if you have questions. But there's two authorities this side of heaven. And it's interesting, when I ask people that question, one of the most popular answers people give me of an authority this side of heaven, they'll say, the Holy Spirit. And I'm like, well, how do you know if it's the Holy Spirit or not? God's word. So yes, the Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is an authority. But how do you know if the Holy Spirit's really moving on your heart? Sometimes you don't. If you think the Holy Spirit's telling you to do something different from this, it's not the Holy Spirit. And so it is, yes, God, the Holy Spirit are authorities. But when we see authorities, I'm talking that we can put our hands around. It's God's word and His churches. And I tell you this, it's not the building. It's a group of people that have covenanted together to serve the Lord. It's interesting how I have to explain this more and more and more as the years go by. Just recently even, someone said, what do you mean member? And I had to explain it. I said, well, and they generally agreed. And I said, it's people that have joined purposefully and united with Hope Baptist Church. I said, there's two requirements. You must be born again. You have to be a believer, profession of faith that you've truly believed in Christ, and you have to have scriptural baptism. And then they asked what that was. And we hold here to Baptist baptism. And here's why, just in a simple fashion, most churches preach a false gospel. If any church preaches that you are saved by anything other than faith in Christ, that's a false gospel. If any church preaches that you can lose your salvation, that in essence they're saying, Jesus is not enough. I will tell you, the Bible says Jesus is enough. It's by grace through faith that we're saved. Just took the young men through last night. John 5:24, one of my favorite passages that says, you were passed, P-A-S-S-E-D, from death unto life. That takes care of the past. You shall not come into condemnation. That takes care of our future, but it says you have eternal life. When you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you receive eternal life. If you can lose it, not really eternal, was it? Would you get your eternal temps? Right? I mean, it's, but people believe that. So here's what they alter. They alter this and they'll say, well, no, you don't get eternal life until you die. Show me a Bible verse. I have eternal life, and Jesus said, if you believe in me, you shall never die. That's because the new man that's saved will never die. And so that's why we only receive Baptist baptism, and because 99% of other churches believe you can lose your salvation. And Paul said, if anyone teaches any other gospel than the gospel that's in this Bible, let them be accursed. We're going to love people. We're going to care for them. We want to just lovingly, kindly teach the truth. But so I explained to them, I said, it's salvation and scriptural baptism. And I explained scriptural baptism. I said, you wouldn't want us to receive baptism from any church that preaches a false gospel, would you? Everyone that I've ever talked to says no. And so you can understand most churches teach you can lose your salvation. It's false. If your salvation is dependent on your obedience, I'll see you in hell. Understand, how many sins does it take to separate us from God? One. Then I ask people, which sins does Jesus forgive when you're saved? Past, present, or future? All of the above. If he has forgiven them, which sins can damn your soul? None of them. They've been forgiven. And people that don't know the Bible, they'll say, well, then if I believe that, I would go sin all I wanted. The problem is, when you get truly saved, your want-to changes. I love seeing ungodly people get saved, and then they try to sin again, and it just ain't the same. It's like, I know this tasted good the last time I tried it. And once you're saved, it's not the same. Oh, there's still deceitfulness, and there's still a pleasure. But I will tell you, the Lord will get to you. Because if you're saved, you are indwelled by the Spirit of Christ, by the Holy Spirit. So the Bible's super practical. Two authorities here this side of heaven, God's Word and His churches. Tonight, you are going to see this authority even amplified more. And so people, they bristle at that. They bristle that it's the church. It's not the pastor that has the authority. It's collectively as a body we have the authority. You're going to find something super interesting about this passage. It even makes a strong suggestion that I'm not involved in these disputes. I probably would be biased. And you're going to find somebody that's not. The Bible's super practical. When we finish chapter 6, chapter 7, you need to hang in there. Chapter 7, it's about being single and married, marital relationships. And the Bible deals with it all. It's a wonderful thing, right? I mean, it's just going to go into everything. It's Corinthians, it's the most shocking book, but it's the most practical book as well. Let's read these first 8 verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. God, speaking to the church at Corinth through Paul, dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the just and not before the saints? Now, I'm going to teach this as we go, and then I'll do the points. He's saying this. Dare any of you, I mean, come on, this is ridiculous what he's saying. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? So he's talking to the church at Corinth. So I'm very specific how church members should settle disputes, right? I think the principles of these would say this ought to be a principle that we take into account when we deal with any believer. But I don't know if I'm required, okay? So here's what this is all going to be about. This is going to be about if you have, and I'm going to talk to modern day terminology. You have a civil dispute. If it's a criminal dispute, you don't have much say in it. I know I've seen all these movies. I don't even know what they're about, where they say, are you going to press charges? I don't think you get an option if somebody kills somebody, right? You know, are you going to press, you know. It's so when it's a criminal matter, that's the state. And God already has instructions for the government and how they're here for our good and they're here to punish the evil. But it's this. Understand this. We've talked this. When we are members of Hope Baptist Church, we agree that we're going to figure it out and we're going to get along. And if not, the church decides. So look at verse 1 again. Dare any of you, having a matter against another. And let's say I loan Stephen $10,000. And I tell you, if you ever loan people money, you better be willing to write it off. But, he hasn't paid me. And it's not real. It's only $7,500. And no, I've never loaned Stephen money. So I loaned Stephen $10,000, and it was the last $10,000 I had. I would not recommend you do that. Okay? Only give money away. Only loan money if you want to loan it. It'd be better if you give it away. Without expectations, but you start giving money to people, family, oh, it's going to be a problem. But all of a sudden, Stephen goes, I have 7 kids. I go, you knew that when you took the $10,000, or maybe when you took the $10,000 ahead for, and then 5, and then 6, and then 7. Any news? No. Okay. And so he doesn't pay me back. I'm going to sue him. And the Bible says, don't take it before the unjust. It's within the church. And I think I ought to. You're going to see the Bible deals with every aspect of this. So look at verse 1. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? And he gives the explanation. Look at verse 2. Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know you not that you shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? So it's an amazing statement here. It would reference us ruling with Christ. We will not determine the punishment for wrongdoing, right? But we're gonna have some authority in the millennial kingdom of Christ. But he says this, look at verse 2. Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? We will rule the world with Christ. What gives us that right to do that? What gives us that right to judge the world, to rule the world? We've been made heirs in Christ, equal in Christ. And he has the throne, and then he's told us, you will reign with me, under him, clearly. But he says, do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? He says this, remember this, in the future, and I believe it's dealing with the millennial kingdom, we will judge the world. We will be part of his earthly kingdom, and we will rule with him, and we will help him. And those of us that will rule with him will have our perfect bodies, our perfect mind, and we will not sin, and we will rule in love and kindness and grace like Christ would. It's a privilege, always with Christ in mind. And he says, did you forget you're going to do that? And you guys can't figure out how to get along and solve disputes among you? You should start practicing now. And he says, know you not that you shall judge angels? We will rule over angels. You understand this. Angels are beneath Christ. Now, he was made a little lower than the angels to come here to earth, but he is over angels. And guess what that means we are? We're over the angels as well. Not better than. Again, when God sets up a hierarchy, like when he sets up a hierarchy within the family, that the husband is to lead his home and he's the head of the home. That doesn't mean the wife is less than the husband. It just means God has established that and he's designed the husband to deal with that role. It's not less than. Husbands and wives that are saved, they're equal heirs in Christ. Not less than. And so the same here, if we are to judge and rule angels, it doesn't mean angels are less than us. It just means that we have been given and were saved with that purpose. So look at verse 3. Verse 2. Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? Verse 4. If then you have judgments of things pertaining to this life. If you guys have issues, things you have to figure this side of heaven pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. And so we'll talk that. It's who are least esteemed in the church. Look at this, verse 5. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. And so here's what he's telling the church at Corinth. Look at verse 4. If you have judgments of things pertaining to this life within the church, he said, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I think there's a couple of realities, maybe strong possibilities. That I think it's probably saying not the pastor. Because the pastor is more esteemed. He's more viewed more highly. And he said the least esteemed. And I also think it could mean this, those that are most humble. So it's not those that are loser. You can't. 2 + 2 = 5. Yep. All right, come on here. You're going to judge this matter. It's not that. It's those that have the greatest humility. Because he says that, the least esteemed in the church. The next, in verse 5, he says, I speak to your shame. It is so that there is not a wise man among you. I think we could do it this way. We've not had this, and I'm thankful. I really don't see this that often. I've never known. How many of you have known? So I've never known this. How many of you have known fellow church members to go to court against one another? I've never. Have any of you guys? Well, I praise the Lord for that. Okay. Yep, you have. Okay, a couple. So it was probably ugly once it got to that, right? And so it's not good. We don't want to be ugly in front of the world. We need to figure it out here. But let's imagine we had a dispute. Let's take Stephen and I. And it's down to $9,500 now because he did pay me a little bit. But so Stephen doesn't pay me, and I'm not willing to let it go. And you're going to see, I should probably have that spirit and let it go. then I think what we should do is the church will decide who's going to get into the nitty-gritty and the details of that, and they're going to decide. We basically can choose those who are, if you want to count the least esteemed, have great humility. Maybe they're a little bit, they're not close buds with Stephen and close buds with me, and so they'll be a little bit more independent, you know, and be able to do that. We as a church can decide that. And you've heard of arbitrators before, that it's final rule. Then Stephen and I would have to accept that the church has decided. And when the church delegates that authority, that's what the church does. Now, this sounds crazy. I'm just telling you this. When I talk about different things to people, like I just recently, somebody asked me, and they said, well, what are the requirements for me to partake in the Lord's Supper? And I said, well, we believe in closed communion just for the membership of our church. They had never heard that before, and that doesn't surprise me. And can you imagine if people hear this? All I'm doing is preaching the Bible, and I'm saying this. Hey, you guys are the judge and the jury. You guys will determine things when we have disputes that can't be resolved with just the instructions of just dealing with people one-on-one. That's Bible. You understand in our bylaws, and it'll be recognized by court, that we will judge matters, and we would file them in our notes through our secretary, through Todd, and it will be binding in court. The court system recognizes that. It's that foundational to church, but it's not heard of today, right? Again, I want you to understand this. This is not a power trip by the pastor, because it's not the pastor that has the authority. It's the church that has the authority. And I can imagine, this might make some of you uncomfortable. You're like, did he tell me about that before I became a member? Probably not. We're talking about it now. It's God in his wisdom saying this. I've equipped you. Take care of this. Take care of it. And don't air your dirty laundry to the world. It's just not good. It's not good. I don't think we ought to post things on Facebook about problems in the church. Now, if it's to protect people, there's be different things, right? I mean, you know, we always should protect children and the weaker, and so I'm not saying that, but we ought to deal with disputes, trouble, issues here as a church. We don't have any. I'm just telling you, it's good for us to know this before we have any, right? And so, verse 5. He says, I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. But brothers in Christ, brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Verse 7. Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you, because you go to law with one another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Do you see what a better option is than taking somebody to the worldly courts? Stephen rips me off. He's a thief. and so I need to let it go too, right? The Bible says, let go all wrath and bitterness and malice and clamor. And I need to let it go to love my brother. I'm telling you this. I don't need to go find another church. I need to work it out, love this guy, stick it out, and suck it up, and be willing to be wrong. And every time I see him, I'm not like, with interest, it's 10,321.48. You know, I mean, that is not Bible. And I'm not making this up. Verse 7 says, it would be better that you were wronged. It would be better that you suffered being defrauded, being ripped off, than if you do this thing and take your matters to court systems that are inferior to the Lord's church. Verse 8. Nay, ye do wrong and defraud in that your brethren. Now this is inferred, so I'm going to maybe say I run too far with this. Here's what I think verse 8 is talking about. Nay, you do wrong, because it looks like they're suing one another, right? You got to understand, this would be like establishing a church in the most worldly city in the world, and people were used to just, you know, we are in a lawsuit happy country. They're just used to suing people, and who cares? It's all about money. And here's the mentality when we sue people. Isn't the mentality when you sue people, it's like, get everything you can. You know, shoot high. Maybe you'll land here. Isn't that kind of the mentality? Right? So here's what he says. And they were doing this to their brothers. Nay, you do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. They were sticking it to their brethren. Other Christians. It would be like Stephen, 10,321.48. It would be, then I go, I'm taking you to court, 35,000. Pain and suffering. It's $75 every time I have to sit and preach to you and see your face. And that's been 732 services. And I come up with $35,000. That's so wrong. But isn't that what happens when we sue people with the mentality of suing people? And they were doing that to brothers and sisters in Christ. So I've walked you through this. Now let's just, so one principle, I want you to understand this. It is, when the Bible says it, the Bible's right. When the Bible says we ought to do something a certain way, we ought to do something a certain way. I don't think I made up stuff here when I walked you through these verses. It is just not heard of today. Now, you all have heard me say this. How many of you, prior to coming to Hope Baptist Church, just so some of you said, I've always been here. How many of you, before coming to Hope Baptist Church, or how many of you said, I've never heard this before? That I've just, two options to raise your hand. Thy word is a lamp unto my fat. Okay, so two options. One, I never heard this before I came to Hope Baptist Church, that a church would be the ruling body and the judiciary body to decide disputes. Or two, it's the first time I've ever heard it. How many of you say yes? That's, raise your hand. Okay, before you came to, yeah, it's good. All right, well, one honest. Okay, Nassim, what's that? Right, thy word is a lamp unto my fat. I mean, it's just of course, Ron, so I appreciate you highlighting that in my ineptitude. But were they both the same thing? I'm terrible at asking questions, right? Should have written them down, right? You see what's wrong? Earpiece, my wife's out of range. And so she went home, and so she can't say, here's the right question. Was that? It's too late. No. All right, so when the Bible says it, let's obey it. And let's learn it. You don't have to agree if this is the first time you've thought about this or seen this. And just chew on it, right? So here, let's just walk through this. And this isn't going to be that long because I've taken longer with the introduction. Is it okay for a church member to bring a lawsuit against another church member? I've specifically worded this, church member. I think the principle, and it uses brother, but it uses brother within the context of a church. So I'm not going to expand it beyond the context of a church. Is it okay for a church member to bring a lawsuit against another church member? And I'm talking like in a civil matter. Criminal matters are out of our hands. That's, God has set up government to take care of that. The answer simply is no, and that's clearly stated in verse 1. He says, dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before saints. And so why? Why? I tell you this, God has given us churches. He's given us churches, and we're going to rule with him, and God has equipped us to do the job. He's done that. He's given us all we need to do the job. We ought to do it kindly, quietly, and lovingly. And this is, but the principle is this. It is resolve your matters with Christians quietly and not make it a stink with the world. Do you know? I mean, I know. It's just not good. The world thinks all Christians are fakes. The world thinks all Christians are just after money, or all preachers are after money. The world thinks that churches just manipulate the Bible to get your money, or they don't know exactly what, but it always does come back to money, typically, what people think. And then when a preacher falls, see, proof. What it is pray for me, that I walk with God. Don't you keep your eyes on me. I need to keep my eyes on Christ. But it is, he's equipped us to do the job. Why should we, who should decide these matters? I talked this, those with humility and wisdom. Look at verse 4. If then you have judgments of things pertaining to this life, things you've got to be resolved. Set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I think that would probably not be the pastor and those that have the greatest humility. Verse 5, I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. We ought to, and it's very interesting. If you wanted to expand it even further, what were the qualifications of a deacon initially in Acts chapter 6? Those full of the Holy Ghost and full of wisdom. And it seems as though those are the same kinds of people. I'm not saying if you had deacons that the deacons would necessarily do it, but it would be those that clearly are being led by God, and it's visible, it's not fake, it's not showy, it's just, it's real, and they have humility, and they have wisdom. And then just simply, is there something better than suing another Christian? Yes, suffering wrong. Suffering wrong. Be better to suffer wrong, right? That's verse 7. We walked through that. Look at verse 7. Now, therefore, there is utterly a fault among you. Because here's the U.S. way. What's mine is mine. I get what's mine. What's mine is mine. I don't care. I'm going to take it from you. No, that's not the Christian attitude. The Christian attitude is nothing's mine. It's all of Christ. I will tell you, I probably shouldn't. I'll be very delicate. You go, give me that signal if I cross the line with Ollie and Sarah. Ollie and Sarah lost the building they were in. And I don't think it was right. Alejandro did something that I would want to do. But I pray I would have. It's so godly. And you know what? It hurt them. God's blessed, which he always will. He didn't fight it. And they lost the building. And I don't want to go into more. Wrong. Another church. And he had this principle in mind that said, I'd rather suffer wrong than fight against another child of God, another church. And I've struggled. Would I have been wrong? Because if I don't know if I told him this. I don't think I did, because I want to tell him, you need to fight this. I told him, I said, I don't know if I could do that. But you know what he did? He honored Christ. And at the end of the day, it's only a building. You know what we need? We need the power of God. We don't need a building. Building's nice. If we had the power of God and we didn't have a building, we'd be a way better church. Bonus to have a building. We need the power of God. And he suffered wrong. And it comes from a principle like this. If I've crossed the line, I'm sorry. I don't want to cross the line. Don't go do any investigation. It's unimportant. But I saw that in my own life and I thought, because here's what I would have done. I would have said, I can fight this quietly. Hello, Brother Gibbs. I need your help. David Gibbs is Christian Law Association, and Seth works for him, and I would have said, I need your help. On the down low, be the quiet. Just a little letter from an attorney. Figure this out. I don't think it would have taken much more than that. But Alejandro said, not doing it. Just because you do the hard thing doesn't mean it's right. But knowing him, he did the hard thing because he wasn't avoiding conflict. He thought it would dishonor Christ. I've said more tonight than I think he's ever said publicly. Is that true? That's what's amazing. It makes me feel a little uncomfortable. Don't go searching it. That's a godly man with character, is it not? And he said, Christ is why. And that's why I say this. Why is it better to suffer wrong? Because of Christ. Look at verse 6. He says, but brother goeth the law with brother in that before the unbelievers. In verse 8, nay, you do wrong and defraud in that your brethren. Big picture, and these are 2 points. And so this is a little bit shorter message. It is, understand this, I mentioned this earlier, we lost rights when we became a Christian. We become a servant of Christ. That word servant means we become a bond slave. Christ is a perfect master. Don't take it in the terms of slavery that we see where people sinfully kidnap people against their will and force them into servanthood. That's not what being a bond servant of Christ is. We willingly believe in Christ, and we, you know, what they would do is they would get their ear bored if they were an indentured servant and they wanted to stay with their master for life. And we willingly got our ear bored and we said, I want Christ and I want everything to do with him. And he is my master. I have no rights. He gets to tell me everything to do. That is hard for us. Submission is hard for us. Submission is the key to life, but it's very difficult for us. Bigger picture is we lost rights when we became a Christian. And our priority should be the reputation of Christ. The reputation of Christ in our decisions. How will this reflect on Christ? How will this portray Christ? You know, I think about this. I think about this when I do funerals. I think about this when I do weddings. I think about this when I do something in public before lost people. How will this reflect on Christ? And I've blown it. You see, when you've been around as long as I have, you learn from mistakes and you cringe over them, but I won't make those mistakes again. I'll finish with this story. I don't know if I've ever told this publicly. My worst funeral I ever did. I won't go into the whole thing, but it was a man that was saved right before he passed away. He got saved on Tuesday night. Didn't know he was dying. He was dead on Thursday. He called me because he was in remission from cancer, and I had been after him for a while. His wife called me. He said, Mike wants to meet. I met with Mike, and Mike was a man of a few words. I said, Mike, what do you want to talk about? He said one word. What did he say? Jesus. So Mike, by all evidence, truly trusted in Christ that night. And I said, Mike, I forgot to tell you, I come along with the package. And I'm going to teach you now the Bible. I said, what are you doing Friday morning at 10 a.m.? And Mike said nothing. I said, great, I'll see you Friday at 10. Get a call, Mike's dead Thursday at 2 p.m. So they asked me to do the funeral. I knew nothing about Mike. I knew he was had a Roman Catholic background. I love Roman Catholics. I don't like the teaching of the Roman Catholic Church. I love Roman Catholics. And didn't know. I mean, he was from like this staunch Roman Catholic family. The funeral was at the funeral home. His sister was a nun. She's sitting in front of me. And, you know, that's, you know, and so I didn't say anything about Catholicism. But when you preach the true gospel, every Catholic knows that's not what they teach me. I promise you, I went out of my way to not offend. I can preach the gospel clearly and I don't have to even say anything about Roman Catholicism. You could feel the tension in the room though, without a doubt. And I'm telling you, when I blew it, and I've learned from this, and I forgot about the reputation of Christ. After the funeral, have I told this story before? After the funeral, Mike's sister comes up to me. No, that was a different funeral. I get letters and all kinds. After the funeral, Mike's sister comes up to me, and I told them Mike's story. So I had gone to Mike's house a dozen times to see his wife, to see if his wife would have a Bible study with Deb and I, because his wife said she was interested. She was never home, but Mike answered every time. I'd share the gospel with Mike every time. In fact, when I would visit him, I was like, oh, Mike answered. I'm going to still share the gospel with him. I was like, oh, I got things to do. But I would share the gospel with Mike every time, and Mike was just emotionless. I go, Mike, you think about what we talked about last time? And I would share the gospel with him, but Mike gets saved. And so I shared that with him, and I said, I've got good news for you. Last Tuesday night, Mike called me and said, I want to talk to you. And I said, that night he knew that he had sinned terribly against the holy God. And he knew the only thing that would save him is faith in Christ. He knew it wasn't going to church. You know, and I mean, I say those things, and I tried to be like, it wasn't being good. It wasn't any of that. Mike knew it was all the work of Jesus Christ. And he placed his faith and trust in Christ. So she comes up to me after the service, his sister. And she goes, that's not true. You know, I should have just said, oh, fine. That's not true. Mike's not in heaven because of what you said. Mike's in heaven, and she started going through the seven sacraments. Right? I said five words that didn't have the reputation of Christ at stake. So after I said these five words, it was just, she started shouting at me. Everybody else started shouting at me. Deb was there. They just started, this is in the funeral. I've never had this happen before. I thought I was going to be yanked from the pulpit once before. That's when I got the letter. There. But they didn't get up. I'm not trying to be difficult. I want to tell you this. Eternity's real. I mean, it was pandemonium. And so I said, I think it's best if I leave. And so I left. I walked away. I said these five words. Your contraction, still 105, allowed to be wrong, foolish. I should have just listened, and I should have said, I'm so sorry I've offended you. I am always sorry when I offend people. I don't want to offend you. You're allowed to be wrong. Oh, little quippy Stevie. And the reputation of Christ was tarnished that night. Those things haunt me to this day. An audience that was lost, the last memory they'll have is everybody shouting at a Baptist preacher. You see, if we forget about the reputation of Christ, we can be a savor unto death to others. His reputation matters. It's why he gives us great instruction here that says this. Deal with it internally. It's for my glory and for your good. Let's pray. Father, I'm thankful. I'm thankful for instruction in your word. And I'm thankful that I'm thankful that this really hasn't been an issue I've seen. But I love that you've addressed it. Because we ought to get along. We ought to help one another, extend ourselves to one another, and not in such a way that we can't.